faces today. Welcome. We are going through the book of the Gospel of Matthew, and we're still in chapter 6. It'll take a while for us to finish the book of Matthew. Today we're on chapter 6. We'll read from verse 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Another version has, can anyone add a single inch to your height by worrying? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough worry of its own. A man prone to excessive worrying decided to go on a vacation by himself, and the destination was far away, so he had to fly there. But the day before his travel, he became very anxious about his travel. So he searched the internet and he tried to find a traveler's insurance coverage. And he saw that there's multiple levels of coverage, and he bought the most expensive, the best traveler's insurance he could find, because he thought that it was a good investment for his safety. So the next day, he went to the airport, and for lunch before the plane departed, he had lunch, Chinese food, and he cracked open the fortune cookie, and the message read, your investment, you will succeed in your investment today. So he got really worried, he got scared, and he canceled his flight, and he went home. Our worries may not be as excessive as extreme as that man, but we are all quite good at worrying about a lot of things. We don't need to be taught how to worry. We just know. We just worry naturally. It just comes naturally to us. In chapter 6, Jesus had been talking about two things. One was that we should not do righteous acts, good acts, to be seen by others. The second is that we should not serve money or mammon as God for our security. And then, he's suddenly now talking about worry and anxiety. Why is he so suddenly talking about anxiety? There is some connection. When we live to eat or drink or dress, when we live to impress others, or when we have put our trust and money for our security, we are bound to be anxious all the time. We will be filled with anxiety, anger, and even depression about how we will look, how we perform, or about how much money we make. We know that public opinion can be fickle. If a mayor or a governor was too sensitive to his approval rating, then that person will constantly be anxious, and he or she will not be able to do things according to his principles. If our worth depends on the approval of other people, then we cannot be secure. We will constantly worry that we may not have earned enough approval from others. And if we are dependent upon money for our security, we'll always be anxious. We usually worry about money because we don't have enough of them, especially here in Silicon Valley. But what if you had lots of money, you had enough money? You know, but what is enough money anyway? If you had enough, would you stop worrying about money? There was an article in New York Times about this person, Mr. Thomas Gallagher, who is retired from his position as the vice chairperson of Canadian Imperial Bank of Commerce World Markets. I never knew there was a bank like that. But at 72, he's a multi-millionaire. And even so, he says, I still feel to some extent that I don't have enough money. Emotionally, I don't come from money. I got very lucky on Wall Street. I've been dealing with a myriad of psychological issues since I retired. I have more money than I imagined, but I still worry. Do I have enough if I live longer? Wealth comes with anxiety and pressure to make smart money decisions. There is also a degree of fear. A psychotherapist who talked to a lot of rich people, she says, people worry about their kids having so much money that they will not be motivated to work and have a meaningful life. The words anxious and worry both have reference to strangling or being choked. And that's how we feel when we are anxious. We feel like we're being choked, our joy is being choked, our life is being choked out of us. And worrying and anxiety also chokes God's word out of our hearts. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 13. When he's talking about the seed that fell among the thorns, he says it's like a person who hears God's word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So if God's word is not bearing much fruit in our lives, probably we are worrying too much and we have put our dependence or trust on our money for our security. Now, what do you worry about these days? You know, what do you worry about the most these days? If you are worried a lot about, you know, getting some kind of an approval from your boss at work, most likely that is your biggest idol in your life right now. Or if you're worried a lot about money and your finances, you know, these days, that's kind of all you think about. Most likely that is your biggest idol in your life right now. Jesus tells us not to worry, and he gives us reasons before that statement and after that statement. The before is therefore. Therefore, do not worry. And the therefore points us to almost everything that Jesus said previous to this text in chapter 6. It points to who God is and to God's care for his children. We're not to worry because we have a heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us, a great King with all authority in the heavens and on the earth. Our heavenly Father is someone who is pleased to give us his kingdom. He wants to fill us with his righteousness, with his mercy. He wants to reveal himself to us and make us his children. He has prepared great rewards for us in his kingdom. And he loves us even though we have rebelled and have become his enemies. We have a Father who gives us our daily bread, who forgives us our sins, and who delivers us from the temptations of the evil one. We have a Father who delights to listen to the prayers of his children in secret and reward us. We have a Father who will store up treasures for us when we give away treasures for His sake and for the poor. Our Heavenly Father is a righteous King who will judge and throw the unrighteous and evildoers into hell. And yet what Jesus emphasizes again and again in the Sermon on the Mount is God's grace, God's love, and God's care. He shines His sunlight on both the good and evil. He loves all people on earth. Since such great King is our Father, we are not to worry. So that's what the therefore, you know, points to. And then after do not worry, there's, you know, Jesus goes on to explain, gives further reasons why we should not worry. If God feeds the birds of the air, how much more would God not feed His children, who are worth much more than little birds? The birds do not lay up food on earth, and yet they receive their daily food from the Father. Not that birds are lazy, they're you know, quite industrious. They work hard to find food, but birds, they don't worry about where to find food. They simply seek them out and take whatever they can get. So we are to work hard and provide for our families, but we are not to worry. Rather, we believe that God cares for us and that God will provide, and that kind of faith in God will give us peace. Now, some people would rather starve than look bad. You know, some people are really, really concerned about their appearance. If you look at the Korean society today, the South Korean society, you see that it's a society just obsessed with outward appearance, obsessed with looks. It's the plastic surgery capital of the world today. Lots of plastic surgeries, and they kind of all look similar. Jesus said, "Which of you, by worrying, can add a single inch to your height?" But some parents in Korea, they were really, really worried that their kids were not, you know, tall enough, so they had their kids get shots from quacks on you know, how, you know, on drugs that supposedly spurred, you know, growth of your height. I mean, it's ridiculous, but when you're anxious, you make dumb decisions. If we believe that God loves us as His children, we don't have to be obsessed with how we look or how we dress. Jesus says, "Isn't your body more important than clothes?" And we know the popular saying, it's not the clothes that make men, but men that makes clothes. And that's true. If God clothes the lilies of the field, how much more would not God clothe His children? O you of little faith. That's Jesus' nickname for all of us. You of little faith. Have more faith in your Father. So the opposite of worrying is not a peace of mind. The opposite of worry and anxiety is faith in our Heavenly Father. And a childlike faith. Now, our son Joel is in third grade. Now, imagine if Joel comes to, you know, to me and says, "Dad, how are we going to survive here in the Silicon Valley? The rents are so high. It's so, everything's so expensive. And you don't work for Google. So how can we survive in this place?" you know, that would be ridiculous, right? I'll be like, if that was the case, you know, I'll be like, "Joel, don't worry about them. We'll take care of them. You know, we... You know, children are not supposed to worry about such things, right?" And I think that's what God is saying to us. God's telling us, "My children, do not worry about those things. My children are not supposed to worry about them. I will take care of them as your Heavenly Father. Just trust in me. Trust in me." And then He says, instead of being worried, just focus on seeking my kingdom and my righteousness. Now, what does seeking God's kingdom and righteousness mean? Those are huge, big words, huge concepts. And I think we have to go through the entire book of Matthew and even the entire book of Bible to understand those two concepts. But if we were to simplify those two things, I would say, you know, seeking God's kingdom is seeking to submit ourselves to the rule of Christ in all areas of our life. We submit to Christ's reign in our hearts, in our life, in our family, in our church, and we seek His mercy and justice in our society. And righteousness, as I mentioned before, is having a right relationship with God and right relationship with others. So it includes a social justice aspect as well, because mending broken relationship with others is a huge aspect of social justice. And if we are truly seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness, we would be using our resources to transform the world to reflect the values of God's kingdom. And Martin Luther put it succinctly like this: seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness is believing in Christ and practicing the gospel. It's always gospel-centered. Believing in Christ and practicing the gospel. And when we seek God's agenda first, God guarantees that God will provide for our needs. If we believe that God cares and provides for us, then we don't need to worry today. And Jesus says we don't need to worry about tomorrow either. And God taught that lesson to Israel while they were in the wilderness. There was no food in the desert, so God sent them manna every morning. So every morning when they got up, they saw what looked like crackers or honeycombs on the ground. And it was their food for those 40 years. And God told them to gather just enough for that day. So if some folks got greedy and they collected 2 days' worth of food, then it would go bad. You see worms in manna. The only exception was the day before the Sabbath. God told them to collect 2 days' worth of food. And when they collected, for that day and for the Sabbath day, because they weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath, when they collected 2 days' portion, miraculously, the food would not go bad. There's no worms. It would last until the end of the Sabbath day. What's the point? The lesson is, do not worry about tomorrow. Just trust in me day to day. In the Bible, there is the command, do not fear, 365 times. So it's like every day there is a new command for us, but it's the same command. So like when you're having your QT in the morning and you hear God saying, no, Joe, do not worry. I'm like, yes, Father, but you told me that yesterday. But it's a new command, because without my assurance, you will again fear. You will again worry. You will be anxious. So believe in my words. Trust in me today. So our daily anxiety, the cure for our daily anxiety, is the exercise of our daily trust in God. Now, perhaps the best modern preacher of today's text is a person named George Mueller. Not because he was a great preacher, but because he really believed the words spoken in today's text, and he lived by it his whole life. When I was in seminary, one of my friends gave me a book as a present, and it was George Mueller's diary. And I was really impressed with his faith and with his life. He was born in Germany, but in 1829, he went to London, first to be trained as a missionary to the Jews. So he had a heart for the Jewish people who didn't know Christ. But he found himself in London drawn more to the plight of young orphans. There were a lot of orphans in London at the time because of the Industrial Revolution. So he decided to start a children's home or an orphanage. But he was determined to run it according to Matthew chapter 6. And he wrote in his diary about the financial needs. I had no anxiety as long as I sought the kingdom of God and His righteousness. My temporal supplies would be added to me. The Lord enabled me to take the promises of His word and rest upon them. So from the start, He determined that he would run the orphanage without asking anybody for money. He's not going to ask any church, any foundation, or any individual for money. He would just go to God and pray, God, we need this for our orphanage. And he thought that, you know, it was sort of a venture, but he felt that if he was able to maintain his ministry just through prayer for years and years, then he thought that it would be a great testimony to the church and to the rest of the world. And that is how he ran his orphanage. For the next 63 years, he lived a long life. For the next 63 years, Mueller has never asked anybody for money. Whenever the orphanage, whenever children needed something, he would go to his room and simply ask God. And the Father, who sees in secret, provided for the needs of many children that he took care of. When he prays, God would move someone's heart, and that person would send money to the orphanage. Or God would move someone else's heart, and that person would bring some food for the kids. And that's how he lasted 63 years. But, you know, he does admit that it was not always a smooth sailing. He wrote that the period from 1838 to 1846 was a time of his greatest trials. There was a pattern. The orphanage would have few months of plenty, followed by few months of trials and shortage. During those months, the ministry was always short of funds. But Mueller and his staff, they prayed, and God supplied all their needs, day by day, and sometimes even by the hour. During those months, enough was sent to the orphanage, but no more than enough. But throughout this time, Mueller never lost his sense of God's presence. In 1841, he wrote in his diary, "This way of living brings the Lord remarkably near. He is, as it were, morning by morning, inspecting our storage, that accordingly he may send help. Greater nearness of the Lord's presence I have never had than when after breakfast there were no means for dinner. Then the Lord provided the dinner for more than 100 orphans. Or when there was no more tea, and yet the Lord provided the tea. And all this without even one human being informed about our need." Mueller died at age 92. He lived a long life. Near the end of his life, he wrote to his friend, "I cannot tell you how happy this service in which I am engaged in makes me. Instead of my being anxious, careworn man many imagine me to be, I have no anxieties and no cares at all. Faith in God leads me to roll all my burdens upon Him." He is the one who had a childlike faith, a simple faith that the Heavenly Father would provide for every need. And that's how he lived his whole life. And I want to conclude with one encouragement for all of us. In another entry, Mueller wrote, "No one has ever knew God. No one ever knew God without the exercise of faith." Perhaps you are searching for a job. You recently graduated and you're looking for a job. Or perhaps you have a job, but you're not really satisfied and you are looking for a new job or a new opportunity. And just like food and clothing, I think job is something that we all need. We need a job, right? But when that search is lasting longer than we expected, we begin to doubt. Does God really care? Can God really provide me with a job? And it's painful. You know, those times are very painful. It's not good to be in those situations. But we have to remember what Mueller said. No one ever knew God without exercising faith in Him. The delay is for us to exercise our faith. It is during times like these when we are more prone to anxiety. But that's when we are called to trust God and not worry. It is during those times that we make the conscious effort to believe in Jesus and practice the gospel even more. That seeming delay is for us to know God better. And when God provides for us, we will be filled with praise like Abraham. We'll say, Jehovah Jireh, God, you are my provider. Let's pray. Today, I have two topics. And the first topic for us is this. Just as God inspected the storage of Mueller's orphanage,